May the Lord Jesus give you his peace. We're celebrating a votive mass with the most precious blood of Jesus this day in honor of the month of July, and we have in the gospel reading a woman who's suffering a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. And there's a great mystery of the figures of these two women. One is a young girl of 12 years old who's just died, according to Jairus. We hear that in the St. Mark's gospel, though we don't hear it in Matthew 9. He's a synagogue official, and he is later told that later, you know, why bother the master? Your child is dead. And, you know, what's necessary is faith. So they continue to go on. His name Jairus is means that which shall give light. And in one sense, he's a figure of the law. He's a synagogue official, and he, in one sense, illuminates the people and teaches them the law. And this young girl represents that law. She's 12 years old, and that figure of 12 has a representation of Israel because of the tribes. And so we have a mystery here within a mystery, because there's a cure within a cure. St. Chrysostom notes that he's a little harsh on Jairus, that he's asking, unlike, for example, the Roman centurion, who just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. Here we have Jairus, who says, you know, come, lay your hands on her, and she will be cured. And there's kind of a sacramental longing here. In other words, something for something visible, and something that we can see and touch. And that's the sacred humanity of Christ. And so we want to make note of that as well, because with this faith, and there is faith, some kind of faith here in the power of Christ, that there's also the sacramental longing. The Catechism will talk about the sacraments as specific touches of Christ. And it makes sense, because in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the Son of God now incarnate, how do we link up with that mystery? And certainly faith is a spiritual linking up with that, but what about bodily? And in fact, there is a bodily connection with the Word made flesh, and that, of course, are the sacraments. Okay, so as he's going, some of the disciples will go with him. Specifically, we learn later, Peter, James, and John, the big three, and Matthew, who was not taken with them, was just converted. And one of the saints will say, to quicken his desires, to kind of get him more and more on board. It was a lesson there as well. If we ever feel left behind in the spiritual life, it's the Lord quickening our desires, that those desires might become even stronger. Maybe a little bit more on that later with this call to the interior life. The woman who is suffering hemorrhages, also this figure of 12 coming forth again, she's suffered hemorrhages for 12 years. And she comes up behind our Lord because she knows, according to the law, that she's unclean. And with a great humility, and she gets him on the way. She's not in a house, she's not in the town even, perhaps, but being kind of on the outskirts, on the outside, because she believes herself to be unclean. She's hiding herself, and this hidden intention of hers, there's a germ of faith there, that, again, with great humility, not even casting herself at his feet, but just, if I can touch the hem of his garment, and this great kind of sense of one's own unworthiness in the presence of the Christ is greatly rewarded with our Lord's words, courage, and banishing all fear. Daughter, there's now affiliation, there's an incorporation, a relation with Jesus because of this faith. Your faith has saved you. And that happened not with the turning of Jesus, but that happened at her touch. We learn from the other Gospels that power had gone forth out from him, and therefore Jesus turned and revealed. I mean, it was a witness for others. She desired to make it hidden, but he desired to make it known and to could kind of publicly reward her faith, and also that others might come to know that same mystery. But nevertheless, she entered into this kind of saving touch of Christ, this sacramental touch. And in history, Eusebius was an early church historian, very early. And he notes that in Caesarea Philippi, where it was stated that this woman had come from there, that in honor of this event, she had built a large statue of herself in Christ, a bronze statue. And Eusebius himself saw it, along with a few other early writers. And at the base of the statue, she was depicted basically on one knee with arms outstretched, and Christ with his double garment. And at the base of this statue grew up some kind of exotic plant, and it grew up and touched the hem of the garment of the statue. And for years, it was known to have miraculous powers, that those would come to it and ask for their own cures, and the kind of that mystery being perpetuated, being very well attested in terms of its historical. Caesarea Philippi was a Gentile, mostly predominantly Gentile area, and it kind of bears witness also to the woman. She was probably of Gentile origin, because she built a statue, and that's not according to the law of the Jews to make anything of a graven image. And so the statuary was not an abomination because perhaps surrounded by mostly Gentiles. And we're getting here at the greater mystery as well with the two women, because in the church, the fathers of the church, their thought is that the woman who's healed on the way with suffering hemorrhages is the Gentiles, is the saving mission of Christ, so to speak, is ordered to, and he says to his disciples, you know, I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he's on his way to do that. While he's on a way to do that, which is the little girl, Israel, 12 years old, he meets up with the Gentiles who have this saving faith and also have been given the sacraments. And so it's the eschatological mystery of what we know at the end of human history, that there will be a reconciliation of even the Jewish people with the saving mystery of Christ, because he came for them and they are in that covenant, has not been revoked but fulfilled, and that's the old covenant being fulfilled in the new. And here we have a cure within a cure, or a save within a save, of the Gentiles as the nation of Israel will be saved. Okay, so we have this saving mystery of, and the church fathers also attest to this, of how the healing power of Christ is not just in his flesh, but also is transmitted and even into this extended, into perishable things, into things like the garment. So that garment we want to take and extend as a figure of sacraments, because it's the same kind of garment that Jesus is divested of at the cross. It's the hematzion, and which is divided into four. And in one sense, we can see it as really kind of a figure of the Eucharist because of its different associations throughout all of Scripture globally with really human nature. And it's this, the human nature of the Christ, it's the sacred humanity of Christ that we want to see that's being reflected in this created reality. It's a garment, but also affecting a divine power. And Venerable Bede says that she is the Gentile nations that attained the grace of faith and also partook of the sacraments, which is the saving touch again. And Theophylactus talks about this cloak representing his flesh, representing the flesh of Christ. So these are all connections that are coming to the fore. And also we hear this in the word of St. Matthew, from that hour the woman was cured. Now, any grace that comes to us through Christ comes to us through his sacred humanity and the reconciliation of all things with his passion, which is, in the thought of St. John, the saving hour of his passion and death. The last thought would be this word of hemorrhaging, and perhaps this can kind of lead us to the mystery of the most precious blood of Jesus and also the interior call of prayer. Because this word of hemorrhaging, amo, or how we say, agio moreo, in the Greek, is only used one time in sacred scripture here in Matthew 9:20, and it's a compound of blood and flow. And blood is used plenty of times in the New Testament, but this word flow is not. It's used only one time in John 7:38. In this context, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from within him there shall flow rivers of living water. And that's the mystery we want to tap into for this call to the interior life. Because the precious blood of Jesus, which we have received, not only in the sacred Eucharist, but we have received, even in baptism, the saving... Here's a prayer that we're going to pray later in this Mass. That we may always be bathed in the blood of our Savior, so that it may become for us a spring of water welling up to eternal life. It's citing that same Bible verse, John 7:38, that we've been sprinkled with the blood of the precious Lamb and cleansed from our sins in baptism. And this reality of that saving precious blood of Christ welling up within us. Now, this is a figure that we want to really tap into, because it has everything to do with the life of prayer. We're 9 days, or actually 10 days away from Our Lady of Mount Carmel, so just propose for your consideration of a novena for an increase of interior prayer. The Carmelites notice especially for that mystery. And St. Teresa of Avila will take this figure of water welling up interiorly as really kind of an infused contemplation. It's a call that's within each one of us because of our incorporation into Christ, that we should really respond to more and more generously and enter into that interior call. So may this mystery of the most precious blood of Jesus, which he has poured out for our salvation, as though, you know, this is a sacred exchange going on here. This woman flowing, outflowing blood, right? 12 years. Really, with the manifestation of the law where sin abounds. And what happens with Jesus? He gives her interiorly this stream of flowing water welling up to eternal life. And his own blood takes on our sins and consequently is shed. A sacred exchange indeed, which continues, of course, at Holy Mass. So we may be generous with the gift that's been given in our interiors.
Oh, music.